first answer was 50-50. This person felt they had a 50-50 chance of going to heaven, and they responded with this remark, "The older I get, the more I think my chances will improve." Second answer to the question went like this: "My chances are kind of slim, maybe 50-50. You have to be more than a nice person, but I'm still in the running." And then a third one, this person put 85%. Okay, they were a little more optimistic. "I don't think," they said, "the entrance exam will be that tough." All right. Well, people think about this kind of thing. Don't you think? Maybe you have too. Maybe you're dealing with that question right now. Before I reveal the correct answer, think about assurance for a minute. Assurance or lack of it truly does affect us. It can even affect Christians, as we'll find out as the text today is trying to build assurance among those who are actual followers or Christians. So it can affect even the Christian. In a survey of college-bound Christian youth, Christian youth, they listed their main goal as gaining eternal life and greatest fears as death and final judgment. Could there be a more serious tension, my friends, than that? Commenting on a Gallup poll, an article in Emerging Trends, January 1998, so this is a 20-year-old comment, it says a majority of Americans at that time, 56%, with most describing themselves as Christians, say that when they think about their death, they worry a great deal or somewhat that they will, quote, not be forgiven by God. Okay. This is a big issue, big question, very important that people get this one right, I think. And so here's the truth. Here's the two right answers. Either A, 100%, or D, 0%. Either we are saved and assured entirely of our salvation, going to heaven, or we're lost entirely. We either are 100% assured and have confidence in that. We call that the Christian hope, which is not a wish. It's not just simple desire. It is a secure certainty, okay? Or we're hopeless. The Bible, friends, the Bible reveals no limbo. There's no in-between. It's either you're totally in or you're totally out. And so I want us to understand this. We're either 100% saved, even though we're not 100% good. We are 100% saved, even though we're not 100% good. And the Bible had declared that there's no one that's 100% good, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We looked at the two gates, and no one could get in through the law gate because no one has kept the law entirely. We've all failed at one point or another. We've all broke the commandment, and therefore there's a consequence to suffer the penalty. So no one could get into the law gate, so God had created another gate through Jesus Christ. We called the grace gate. We get in through grace. And so that's why this is true. We can be 100% saved even though we're not 100% good. So many of you, you hear when I used this before and I was drawing on it, so many of you came up and commented to me, "You are really good at drawing." I thought I'd try it again today because no one came up to me, by the way, said I was good at drawing. So I was like, okay. So let's look at this. And so let's look at this scale. I'm calling it, if you can see it, the goodness scale. Some of you may not be able to see it. It's called the goodness scale on this side over here. 100% good or 0%. Hopefully, there's no one that registers down in here. But let's just take this scale and let's kind of use our life. And I'm just going to take an example of a life. Let's say we're born, and I believe that kids under the age of accountability, before they can know that they have actually offended by breaking a commandment of God, that they're safe. So if a child dies, they're going to go to heaven. Even though the child may not always obey mom and dad, right? You know, but they're just at that stage of being safe with their eternity until the point where they come to terms with the fact that there is a God who created them and that they're answerable ultimately to God, not just their parents. And so then they might lie or, you know, they might disobey mom and dad. They're going to start to what we call sin. They're going to fall short. Their goodness scale, they're not going to stay up there as that innocent child. They're going to, you know, so we do that and we travel through life on what we might call this goodness scale, up and down. We're trying to be good, but we always, you know, we can fail. That's where we live life. Okay? We're not 100% good. Well, we may not be 100% or, you know, 0% good, but we're there. And so what happens? We come along in life to this point where we take Jesus at who he is, and we say, okay, I'm getting to know this Jesus, and he is the God-man, came from God, born of a virgin, to be the sin-bearer for the whole human race, everybody, all the way back to Adam, retroactively, all the way forward to the last person. Jesus died to be the offering that takes away God's wrath. We call that a propitiation. Somebody say that. Propitiation, or a sacrifice of atonement, right? That's what Jesus did. Not offered by us, offered by God himself, so that we could have this part taken care of. We call that grace. And so because of that, there's something that happens in our timeline at our point of conversion. And this is our point of conversion. All of a sudden, we are 100% forgiven. We are 100% saved. You guys see that over there on this side? 100% forgiven, 100% saved. This is the line of justification. This is the line that says we're declared righteous by God. We get the righteousness of God. Is at this line right here. We get it because of Jesus Christ. He makes up for all of this. It's called grace. And so we live under, we'll say, and we'll even see this in the text today, the blood of Christ. It's his death, his very life blood, which was given for your life and mine and all humanity's. Should we choose to have faith in this? But that faith is absolutely critical. If we don't have faith in that, we don't get this. Now, that's a little caveat here because, you know, so let me just put on a couple things here. This is the justification. This is the 100% forgiven, saved. We have 100% assurance, I want to say, of heaven because of what Christ did. Here's the problem. We'll go on living, and I'm going to put this in red because it's under the blood. And hopefully after we become a Christian, we want to even do better. We want to honor God more. And so hopefully this line goes up a bit, right? We're going to struggle. We're never going to get to live. We're not going to live perfectly. This is our position with God, justified, even though we're not 100% good. This is our goodness scale. We're still living life and we'll mess up. Follow me around, and I do, okay? This, we still live this way, but but we're totally forgiven by God. This is the grace of God, my friends. This is what the case that's being made by Paul in his gospel according to Paul. And he gets down and he uncovers a bunch of stuff, and we get down to the nuts and bolts of what is this power of God in the gospel that in the content of it is this righteousness revealed from God, Jesus Christ, and what he did to take care of our need for an eternity. Friends, this is so cool. So right here then, we have, this is our works. We still are trying to do good, but we're not doing that to merit going to heaven. That doesn't count. We're doing that because we love this God who has given us an eternity that we didn't deserve. We love that God, so we want to do whatever we can. We want to be intentional about it. We want to honor him. We want to, in gratitude, just give our life to him who's given his life for us. We call this the 100%, wait a minute, excuse me, that's not true, not 100% good, but we are 100% saved, forgiven, justified. Justified in the sense that the law was satisfied. The law of God had to be satisfied. The requirements of the law: break the commandment, suffer the penalty. That's just normal. You choose this, and there's a consequence to our choices. And so we break the commandment, but we escape the penalty. Jesus, he kept the commandments perfectly, but he suffered the penalty for us. That's the great exchange, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's what's called the atonement in Christian thinking. We're right down into the heart of Christianity, my friends. This is what separates this faith system to save us for the other side over and against every other faith to save system on the planet. This is what I believe in. This is what the Bible preaches from, you know, the front to the back, and it's expressed and disclosed here very, very well in the gospel, or I call the gospel according to Paul, but the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. Just before we unveil that and look into just these 11 key verses here, consider this. God wants you to have assurance of heaven. He wants every single person to know that they're saved, if they are saved. How are they saved? By faith. Faith in what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not faith in their own merit, their own goodness. Because on the goodness scale, they don't measure up. We got to suffer the penalty. And so... God wants us to know we're saved and not lost. He doesn't want us to live life wondering, I hope I am. I think I've got an 85% chance. 50-50. I hope I'm on the set. I hope he takes me. God doesn't want you or I to live that way. He wants us to know. I love this little story about a little boy who ran into a man who was lost on a country road. And the man stopped his car and approached the boy to ask, son, do you know where Fairview is? And the boy said, no. And the man said, well, do you know where Interstate 40 is? The boy answered, nope. He says, then do you know where intersection of Bear Wallow Road and Grinders Switch is? And the boy answered, nope. Well, the man sighed, you probably don't know much of anything anyway. And the small boy looked up at the man and said, mister, I know one thing. I know I ain't lost. If there's one thing God wants you to know, is that you're not lost. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your eternity, he wants you to live like that. He wants you to know that. He who has the Son has life. It would be John the Apostle writing in one of his letters toward the end of the Bible, 1 John, and he would say these words, He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. if you do believe in the name of the Son of God, if you trust and understand what Jesus did for you, where he came from, whose identity really is, and what he did for your life, for your sake, this is what he goes on to say. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's an assurance of heaven. It's an all or nothing statement, really. One of the causes of doubt in the world is the devil. First conversation he has, it's recorded over there in the third chapter of Genesis. What was he doing? He was trying to cast doubt about God's character. Did God really say that this would be the consequence if you ate of that tree? Come on. He's trying to pull one over on you. He doesn't want you to become like him. And so the devil's out to cast doubt. He doesn't want you to believe that you have eternal life if you do. He doesn't want you to believe that you can have eternal life if you don't yet, by trusting in the sacrifice that he gave for us to be fully justified, fully forgiven, fully saved, to have complete assurance. The devil doesn't want that in your life. And you may have some enemies that walk around on two legs around you that don't want that for your life either. I don't know. But there's all kinds of issues that we have. There's all kinds of philosophies that are roaming around, even on Facebook, right? And there are the philosophies that are trying to dig in and get you to believe something. Seek the truth. We're going to have a series coming up. It's called Seeking Truth. Truth is a difficult word for a lot of people in our world. They don't want to think that there's some kind of absolute truth that we all have to measure up to or understand, because that's what's real. Truth is what's real. And so anyway, that doubt thing. Oh my goodness, I love that song. Some of you may have remembered this one song. It says, "It is well with my soul when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." No one can say that without an assurance. Because this life throws stuff at us, doesn't it? It messes with us. And we got to be careful that those things don't mess with our assurance. Assurance gives us real peace, deep abiding joy. Look at the text today. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith..." This is the first four chapters. Now we're beginning chapter 5 of the book of Romans. "Since we have been justified through faith," and he's established that, Paul has. Here's the benefit, chief benefit. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. "It is well with my soul." Oh my goodness. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to understand that. If we've got the gospel right, we can live with a deep, abiding peace in our souls. Nothing could disturb that. God doesn't want it to. He wants us to live victoriously. This is one of the ways in which we do live victoriously. We have that assurance factor deep within. So how to know for sure you're going to heaven? Be justified. Through what? The first right, fill in if you're following along, is faith. Be justified through faith in Jesus Christ, not through personal works of merit, not trying to... not trying to appeal to God's judgment on the basis of the good things we've done. And we might have a pile of good things. Unfortunately, we also have some things that we did that we're going to have to bear the consequence for. So we must have this trust that what God provided in Jesus Christ on the cross, the shed blood, will forgive us entirely of our sins, will justify us by meeting the requirements of the law, our death penalty for our offense before a holy and righteous God. And God did that through Jesus Christ for you and for me. What an amazing thing, this awesome God we have. Therefore, to repeat those first two verses are so critical to kind of understand and look at this illustration that I use on time to time. Maybe you've heard it before, but look what the verse says again. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," and I think I've emphasized this, "through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Okay? "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Now look more closely at this. We've been justified through faith. we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people on their deathbed, and I have the privilege of ministering to them in their last hours and sometimes last minutes. And the most important thing I can do for that soul is to ask them if they have peace with God. I'll ask them, and then I'll say, can I review this peace that you might have or might feel uncomfortable about perhaps, so that we can be assured that you have a peace with God when you meet him on the other side of this door, the door that every one of us are going to take one day, the door of death. We will. Look what he says. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified through faith. That's verse 1. Through whom? That's through Jesus Christ. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We cannot have a peace with God without having the grace of God. We've got to get grace. Have you got it? We cannot have peace with God without having the grace of God. The grace of God stands for this system of salvation, this plan of redemption that God has offered as a gift to all who would receive him. So we must be in this room of grace, if I can use that terminology, or you can think of it as an umbrella or a rain of grace. We must have this grace of God covering us. We must have that blood covering us. We must be fully forgiven. We must be saved from our own penalty of sin in order to have a peace with God. And so the way I like to express it is like this room is this room of grace. And in this room we have peace with God. How do we get in the room? How do we get how do we stand in this grace in here? We have to come through some access point. The access, we have gained access by what? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, because it's through that faith. Through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is like the door. Pretend there's only one door in this multi-doored air facility. And this door is the only way into the grace that'll give us peace with God. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want peace with God. We want to live with God forever. We got to overcome the problem that's between us and God. And that's our sin, which means we must deal with the consequence of it, which means an eternity of death. And so God gives us this ability to have this grace cover us now, and we have peace with God, but we must access it through the door. The door is Jesus Christ. We've got to accept, we've got to realize that sacrifice is for me. And so I take Jesus for who he is. I can investigate and the claims, and I can look at the evidences. That's what I had to do, because I'm just one of these guys that give me the evidence. I'm not going to blindly believe something. And then I'm in this place of grace. I'm standing in grace, and therefore I have peace with God. That's been a helpful one for me, my friends. Chapters 1 through 4, we dealt with this core understanding of the fact that I can't work my way into heaven. My good deeds, whatever I want to do to go out and help, whatever, I can't use that as an appeal to God to get me into heaven. It might give me some reward someday, but the getting there into heaven demands that I have to accept another way, the way of grace. And so, you know, this is often used as a way to illustrate very quickly what Christianity means. It's kind of like in the words, how to spell a word. Okay, so Christianity is not spelled D-O. You might have heard this before. Do. It's not about what we do to gain our way into heaven, to appease the God that'll help us to get there one day. No, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what's been done for us in Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it's simply embracing and receiving that free gift for us today. And so we're free from worry. That's what assurance does. We're not free from work. We're still going to work and serve and go do gen feeds and plant churches and reach out. And we're going to give and we're going to sacrifice and we're going to do all those things because of our love for this awesome God that has saved us and our response to him in gratitude. But we can rest from worry. We have assurance of heaven. Okay? We're free from guilt, but we're not necessarily free from all sin. We're still going to have to live the goodness scale imperfectly, likely. Oh, we always want to intentionally try to not do those things that would harm God or others, but we're going to probably fail. I do it imperfectly too. So we're free from fear. We're free from the judgment that might be pending upon the bad things that I've done because I'm 100% forgiven. I'm 100% saved. My motivation then in living life is not to earn or merit heaven, but a motivation that wants me to love God, love people, in gratitude, serve with everything I can. So not only so, in verse 3, look what it goes on to say. That is not only so, the idea of boasting in the hope of the glory of God, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character. And that idea of character is a proven character, like experience. There's a value to hiring somebody that has experience over somebody that doesn't. They've proven themselves in some manner, some way. That's a cool value. Look what it goes on to say in that character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this Holy Spirit in upcoming weeks, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, verse 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But, look what it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So secondly, a second aspect of this assurance that we can claim and own is that we need to understand God really loves us, even though suffering happens. He's already loved us enough to die for us while we were still sinners. When we're saved, when we're reconciled, we're no longer enemies, but we're friends. He's still going to love us, even though trial and hardship and suffering happens. I want us to receive communion right now with this in mind, with God's love for us in mind, that the love of God is so deep for you and your soul that he did this, and then he continues to love you. You continue to have an assurance that God cares deeply for you and will still save you, even if after you have become a Christian, you wandered off, you did something bad, if you've come back in repentance, if you said intentionally, God, I still want to be yours, help me to honor and serve you, he's there. And you can be assured upon that repentance that he's there for you. So I want to just pray and invite you to take communions. There's little mini trays around your table. There's some communion back at the foot of the stairs that includes gluten-free for those that are seated here in the block of seating. So help yourself to that after I pray. Oh God, just receive our gratitude as we again have just reviewed your love for us and what that meant in the death of Jesus for our sins. And what it goes on to mean that you continue to love us even though we don't live 100% good. Thank you for the forgiveness we have through the blood which covers us. Again, we thank you this day. Amen. I invite you to take communion right now as we take just a couple moments to meditate. God, I want to thank you for your lifeblood in Jesus Christ that covers us. And that we have a righteousness now through the power contained in the gospel that we can receive as a gift. That we can be assured by our faith in what you've done through Christ for us and the ongoing love that you have for us, we can be assured of heaven. Thank you again for Jesus this day. Amen. And so, friends, we have this justification through faith as an assurance to us. And the writer here, Paul, he wants to make sure we get that. We get that. He's gone through four chapters to establish that we can't be saved by any work of law or work of merit, a kind of an attitude of understanding that we think that we're good enough. It's just not in the Bible. That's not biblical theology. And so we must take the gift in order to walk through the grace gate, in order to be covered by His grace, in order to have peace with God. Okay? And God's love goes on and on. After we're saved, His love brought Jesus while we were still sinners. The Bible even uses this term enemies in this next text. And He still loves on us. And He cares about us. Even though we're going to struggle and there's hardship and you're going to get hit and you're going to wonder, oh God, what happened? He's still there. He still loves you. That's an assurance that we have from Him. Now, look at this next and last one. Consider that the most difficult thing Paul shares here, for your salvation has already been done. It's already been done. God's done the hard work already. Look closely at this. Since we have now been justified by His blood. This is verse 9. Since we have been justified by His blood. Look at these words. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? That's the idea of judgment down the road. That's the future. Okay? We're saved through Him. If, verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were by the fact that, you know, we have sinned against Him, we haven't followed Him, we've turned our back on Him at some point in time, likely. We were God's enemies. We were reconciled. That's a made a friend to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, there it is again. Having been reconciled, shall we be saved, ultimately saved, through His life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now look at these two transitions that are taking place up here. They'll be on the screen. They'll also be on your notes. Take these home. Examine them. Look at them in the context of these 11 verses. You have past, present, and future. In the past, we were enemies, the Bible says. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. And there's this first transition to the present. That is, we're justified or we're reconciled. Justified, look at all those. Peace with God, standing in grace, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing even in suffering. God's love is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is within us. We're under Christ's blood. We're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We're saved. And then there's this next transition. We haven't made that transition yet because you're all sitting here, okay? It's this transition to the future, which is what a Christian gets confused about and where they start to deal with this assurance thing. Have you ever been some churches where you got to go up forward every single Sunday just about to be resaved? I got to get resaved again because I'm not assured. I got to get resaved. I got to go. Friends, that's not what God wants to see. God wants you to know that you're saved and that you can count on this second transition because actually the harder transition has already been done. It's much more radical to go from an enemy to a friend than it is from a friend to an ultimate salvation with God forever and ever. And so this first is a great contrast between being an enemy and being reconciled, or the past and the present. It's like crossing over a raging ocean. It's like changing species. In fact, it kind of is. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Huge transition. The second transition is a much more minor one. It's like stepping over a brook, not a raging ocean. And so what Paul wants us to understand is particular theologian Godet said it this way, I love it. When one has done the most for his enemies, think about it, he does not refuse to do the least for his friends. You are the friends of God being saved under his plan of redemption. He's got you. to the next transition. Be assured of heaven if you're justified by faith. If you're not justified by faith, may I encourage you to get that done. And if you're wobbly about it, please just let me know. Let me try to help you with what God says for your assurance that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Oh God, thank you for these words. Thank you for Paul putting them down. Sometimes they're hard to understand and hard to grasp, but we want to get this grace right, this amazing gift from you. Oh God, would you bless us with this assurance deep down? Because it matters for the life we live, not just for the next life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And please stand as we conclude with our final song, church. I want to encourage you to complete a connection card for us. We want to know that you are here, have a record of your attendance, and reach out to you if there's a need. Place it in those branch planter pots. As we conclude the song, those of you with kids, run to the children's ministry area. Well, okay, walk now, but get your kids, please, and there's more food, and we'd invite you to stick around and reach out to some people maybe that you don't know yet. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you.